so thankful for His goodness to us. Turn to Jonah, back to Jonah this morning. We've been in Jonah for a few weeks. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to read all of chapter 3, and that'll be our text this morning, Jonah chapter 3. I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. Notice with me in verse number 1, Jonah chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, and let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way. God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You, Lord, for Your graces, Your mercy. Lord, thank You for being so good to us. And Lord, You have. Lord, You've been so good. And Lord, we just thank You for that and praise You for that. And Lord, we do ask You to help us this morning, Lord, as we look into this text. And Lord, speak to us. Lord, help us. Lord, convict us. Lord, help us to leave different than the way we come in. Lord, if there be some here that's not saved today, Lord, help today be the day they receive You as a personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we love You. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've often said, as we've looked at Jonah, our theme is letting our light shine. Jonah had the light, and he was called out by God to let that light shine to the people in Nineveh, just as we have the light, and we should be letting that light shine in Cross County and St. Francis County. It's easy to read as a story like this, and we get kind of negative on Jonah. And Jonah didn't do right. Jonah did wrong. He should have listened to God, and he should have obeyed God at the first. But I wonder how many times God told us to do something, and we didn't. It's easy to see other people's issues and other people's problems, but when we look at ourselves, are we doing what we should be doing? So when we first looked at Jonah in chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, we saw Jonah running. And then we saw him in 1 through 10, chapter 1, 1 through 10, we saw him sleeping. And so I wonder if you're running from God this morning. Are you running from something He asked you to do? Are you sleeping on God this morning? And then we looked at him, chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, he was drowning. A lot of times in life, we get to places where we feel like we're drowning. We feel like everything's kind of closing in around us. And then last time, we looked at him repenting. Chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, Jonah was repenting. And if you've never repented lately, you need to repent. You might say, well, how do you know I did anything wrong? You're breathing, ain't you? I'm breathing, ain't I? We've always got something to repent of. We've always got something to make right. Why? Because we're filthy sinners. And a lot of times we'll go through times in our life thinking, oh, I'm good. I don't need to repent of anything. That might be the reason why your relationship with God's not what it should be and what it could be. And so have you repented? And then this morning I want to continue looking at that with Jonah here in chapter 3. And the title is Preaching. He's preaching. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the man. The man. Go with me in chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I want you to see the man. Now, we touched on this last week, but I want you to notice again the second chance. In the very beginning, Adam was given a second chance. David was given a second chance. You have a lot of people in the Bible that was given second chances. Moses was a hot-headed killer. He was. He got mad at that Egyptian, and he got hot-headed. And let me just tell you, if you're hot-headed, you better control it, because you could do some stuff you didn't think you could do. Moses was hot-headed. Moses got mad at that Egyptian. He slew him and buried him in the sand. But God still called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. He was given a second chance. Aren't you glad for the second chances God gives you and I? We see that all throughout the Bible. I'm so glad that he has given me many second chances. And I'm so thankful that he is a long-suffering God. And we should all be thankful that we have been given those second chances. And then notice also, he is sold out now. He is sold out. Notice it again and with me in verse number 1, and where the Lord came into Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, turn back with me. I don't know how your Bible's laid out, but you just read that hopefully with me. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came into Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah arose and flee from Tarshish." When you compare those two, there's a big difference in there. We still have God calling Jonah. We still have God speaking to Jonah. But the first time we have Jonah disobeying God, and now we have Jonah obeying God. And so we see he is finally sold out. Again, Jonah, in God's mercy, has been given his word again the second time. His presence there is to him the second time. And God's first choice, now notice this, God's first choice is always to speak to his word. But as we saw in the first chapter, he will also speak through storms and whales. God would prefer you just to hear him in his word, hear him in preaching, hear him speak to you in that way. That's how God prefers. But then if we don't listen to that and we don't obey that, then God does have storms and whales. And God does speak through those other things, just as he did here with Jonah. But Jonah's all in now. He's sold out. He's not running away from God. He's running with God. And then notice also with the man, he's palatable. Palatable. Palatable would carry the idea of agreeable. You ever put something in your mouth and it wasn't very palatable? And you... Jonah now is palatable. He's agreeable. He has been put through the wringer, so to speak, and chewed up and literally spit out. Y'all are not with me this morning. Notice again in verse number 3 of chapter 3. "So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey. Just that easy. He's obeying the word of God. Big difference when you compare chapter 3 with chapter 1. Chapter 1, God comes to him, he refuses, he disobeys, he runs, he thinks he can get away from God, get away from his presence. And then we contrast that because of the storm and the whale, and now we get to chapter 3, it's still the same God, it's still the same message, and then all of a sudden he is willing to do exactly what God has told him to do. What's happened? The storm and the whale. It's caused him to change a little bit and be more palatable, more agreeable to God's will. Sometimes God might call you to something and you are totally anti. Not doing it. Not going to happen. And you know what will happen? Sometimes God will put you through a storm and a whale. And on the other side of that, you have a choice to make. I can either be agreeable to God now, or there can be other storms and whales for me. He's more agreeable. He's more palatable. He is more willing to be what God wants him to be. He has more of an agreeable demeanor than he had before. Has it ever felt like you've ever been chewed up and spit out? This world will do that. This world will chew you up and spit you out. But then a lot of times God will use difficulties to chew on you. To kind of, I don't know if your mom and dad ever do this, but... we have different machines, I guess, that do it now. But Mom had a hammer in her kitchen drawer. And it had all these. It was cut. Y'all ever had one of them? Tenderizer. You take that hammer and you lay out that piece of meat and you just pound it. You just go to town tenderizing that meat. And sometimes God will bring things in your life and my life that'll tenderize us. We try to eat that meat before tenderizing, man. We'll chew and chew and chew and chew. It's not very agreeable. But, man, after you pulverize it and tenderize it, man, it's pretty agreeable. It tastes pretty good. So the choice is ours. Do we want to be agreeable to God and His will for us, or do we want to be against it? God's storms and wells will sometimes tenderize us and cause us to be more palatable, more agreeable to God's word. And then notice also not only the palatable, but He's persistent. Notice in verse number 3 with me again, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey. Now, let's take a backtrack and just go back in our minds and remember what Jonah has been through. Jonah was called of God there in chapter 1. He ran. He thought he could get away from God and away from God's will for him. There was a storm on. And think about this. And I don't think as soon as Jonah got in the ship, the storm come out. Because remember, Jonah's sleeping. I believe he got in that boat. They set out, man, the wind kept coming that sail. Have you ever been on a sailboat? Anybody? It is a wonderful experience. If you've ever been on a regular boat where you hear a noise constantly and powering you through whatever you're going through, a small boat or a big boat, you're always hearing this noise. But man, on a sailboat, you let that sail drop and here comes a wind, picks up that sail, and you're cutting across a body of water and it's quiet. Man, you don't hear nothing. So Jonah's sitting there, man, that wind come in, grab that sail. Man, they're cutting across there. They're making good time. Jonah says, man, this ain't nothing better than this. There's nothing more peaceful than this. He gets down that side of the ship, and before long, he is out. Thinking, I've done what I wanted to do. I'm getting away from God. I'm escaping Him. I'm leaving Him. So he done that. Then all of a sudden, the storm. Storm comes out, we know, and we looked at all that, and they threw out everything they had, and then the whale swallowed him. He was in that whale for 3 days and 3 nights, and then we know spit him out there on dry land. Now, we don't know where he spit him out at. We have no clue. Some people have guesstimated how many miles he was from Nineveh, but we actually have no idea at where the whale was when he spit Jonah out on dry land. So now you have, after you've been through the storm, you've been through the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, you get spit out on dry land, and now he has to start heading toward Nineveh. Now, we might think, well, with all this is going on, but don't you know that while he's been through, he's tired? Don't you know he don't feel good? Now, you remember the story I told you a couple of weeks ago on the man that was told about the guy that was swallowed by a whale in 1902, and he was only in there for a couple of hours, but he had lost all of his hair. His skin was bleached white. He didn't live but a few more years. I mean, the trauma that happened in just a few hours of him being in the whale's belly traumatized him, and it cut off his lifespan. I think he died in his 30s. I mean, it wrecked his body. Now, what do we think we're seeing from Jonah? Here's a bald man, bleached white skin. Can you imagine the putrid smells that he smelt for 3 days and 3 nights? Can you imagine the heat? And even he, in chapter 2, what did Jonah say? Out of the belly of hell. He didn't literally go to hell, as some people say, but he thought he was there. He said, man, this is an awful place. Can you imagine all the havoc that all those whales' stomach juices has done to his body? I'm making a point here, if you listen to me. What would Jonah want to do right now? I just want to go home. My head's throbbing. My skin feels like it's going to slide off my bones. My stomach is in knots, and I can't hardly even walk. I don't know if I'm even going to be able to stand to continue because I have no strength in my body. He's done. But you know what he kept doing? He kept going to Nineveh. Christian, how many times? I got a headache. I don't feel good. My bones are creeping this morning. I'm just not going to be able to do anything. Man, we'll whine and complain about everything and anything. We got every excuse in the book, and we use it constantly. But isn't it interesting here with Jonah? There's no excuses. He don't have one. Notice again, verse number 3. So Jonah arose. He just got spit out by the whale. He has no hair. He's bleached white. He's sick to his stomach. He has, I'm sure, a lot of other things going on with his body that we don't know. 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, you're not in the best of health. You're hurting. You're sick. Is there any excuses from Jonah? Is there any, hey, can I take a break? Hey, can I take a siesta? Hey, can I take a couple days off? Hey, God, I'll get to you here later, but I'm just not feeling it today. Nothing. Look at verse number 3 again. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. He did exactly what God has told him to do. Jonah is persistent in his renewed call, and he's faithful in his second chance. Let me say this from a heart of love. What will it take for you and I to be consistent and faithful? Will it take a whale? Will it take a storm? You might say, well, that won't happen to me. Very possible. I've seen many a time somebody thinks that they can get by with disobeying God. They think they can get out of church. They think they can be inconsistent in their life. They think they can give up on their marriage. And before long, you know what's happened? They're in a storm. And that storm leads to a whale. Do you think Jonah ever recovered from the whale? I don't believe he had another stitch of hair on his head. I don't believe his skin ever changed. I believe he led a very short life. You might say, well, how do you know about his head? Well, you get in chapter 4, we'll find out about his head. He's bald. God's reason, we won't get into it this morning, but that's the reason God allowed that gourd to grow up and cover his bald head, because his head was hurting. He's been affected. He's had scars over disobeying God, over not being faithful, over not being obedient. He has scars from that that was there the rest of his life. So for you and I, is it going to take a storm? Is it going to take a whale? You might say, well, I'll change before that happens. No. No. You won't have time to change from what happens. We need to get back and get dedicated to the Lord. Because that storm is not fun. That whale is not fun. The second thing I want you to see, not only do we see there the man, notice also the message. Notice that in verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This message is God's message. This isn't Jonah's message. This is God's message. Again, notice in verse number 2 with me, he says, arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. What is preaching? To cry out. That's preaching. And keep this in mind, this is not Jonah's message, this is God's message. Now notice with this message, it's simple. It's a very simple message. He doesn't keep them too long.
Well, Pastor, I wish you'd learn from him.
It's a wonder I never get credit for the times I am short. This is a very short message. He's not long-winded. This is not a very long, in-depth message. This is a very simple, short message. God's message is simple. What's God's message? I love you. I died on the cross on Calvary for you. And if you turn to me, I'll save you. If you don't, though, you're going to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. That's the reason I died for you. Simple message of God, of salvation, of the glorious gospel. Notice also not only a simple message, it's a spoken message. What is preaching? Crying. Notice with me in verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried. This is not crying. This is crying out. This is broadcasting the message, heralding the message. He cried out. He sent out his message. He spoke his message. Christian, we have a message. We've been given a message. Just as God spoke to Jonah and gave him a message to herald out to those people in Nineveh, you and I have a message. Are we crying out? Are we telling others? Are we sharing the best message, the best news that can be shared? Are we doing that? Or are we giving ourselves excuses? Well, I don't know what to say. Well, I might say something wrong. Well, I might get something messed up. Well, I might get tongue-tied. And man, we got excuses, a whole list. But we got a message. It's not your message. It's not my message. It's God's message. And what are we called to do? Well, I'm not a pastor. If you're a Christian, you have a calling on your life to give the message out. To herald out. There is a hell. Oh, but there is a heaven. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. And Jesus died for you. Herald out the message. The people need to hear the message. Are you speaking the message? Jonah, according to his own words in chapter 2, verse 2, we mentioned it earlier, had an experience of hell. Now, again, it's not literally, but can you imagine that experience and what he went through? 3 days and three nights. Again, we talked about it, the putrid smells, the heat, all those things that he went through those 3 days and three nights. And so because of that experience, I imagine this helped his passion and his cry. He actually had maybe a taste of hell. It'd be good for you and I to have a taste of hell. I believe it would change us. I believe we would stop with our excuses. I believe we would herald out the message that needs to be told to people that are dying and going to hell. And maybe we'd actually have some caring about us. We don't care. Y'all, I'll care, Pastor. No, you don't. We don't care. We're not telling anybody. We're not sharing with our coworkers. We're not sharing with our families. We're not. We're okay. There's no compassion. There's no desire to see anybody. Well, I'm praying for them. Pastor, I'm praying for you. You just don't know how my heart breaks. Are you sharing with them? Are you going to them with tears running down your face? Are you broken about it? Is your life changing? Is your life... Now, I don't believe in strictly lifestyle evangelism. And what lifestyle evangelism is basically, I'm going to live right, and because of my life, you're going to see Christ in me, and therefore you'll get saved, but I never have to talk to you. That's falsehood. But there is some truth to lifestyle evangelism, because if my life doesn't back up what I'm telling you, then what I'm telling you has no basis. If I come to you, and you're my friend at work, and I'm sharing with you the gospel one day, but I'm telling you a dirty joke the next... If I'm sharing with the gospel, inviting you to the church one day, and then I'm cursing the next. I don't think that gospel is really going to resonate in their heart, thinking, well, that don't matter. That don't mean nothing. You're not a Christian. One day I'm inviting you to church, and the next day I'm telling you about a movie I watched, and you watch the same movie, and you know it's vile. Your life needs to back up the words that come out of your mouth. So if you're going to share the gospel, and you should, your life better be backing that up. It's a spoken word. We need to have some passion about what we're talking about. We need to have some love for that other person and cry to them about the gospel and share with them. Have some passion about others. Have some passion about the gospel. Have some passion to understand if they don't get saved, they will die and go to hell. That's not fake. That's not a maybe, that's a reality. I told you this before, but how many people do you know right now, according to their testimony, are burning in hell? That should do something. That should affect us. That shouldn't be something that we can just go on about our day and thinking about our lunch this afternoon and what we're going to do tonight and just be okay. That should do something that rattles our mind to understand that that person is in hell never to leave, never to experience heaven, never to experience any joys. They are burning forever and ever and ever. You might say, well, what can we do? We can't do anything about them, but we can do about the people that are still breathing here. That should motivate us to a point to say, I'm never going to allow another person to go there. I'm going to get some passion about me and some love about me, and I'm going to cry out the message. I want to see that person saved. Spoken message. It's also a personal message. This message was sent out to every person in Nineveh. This didn't escape anybody. This is a very personal message. Do you know the gospel is a very personal message? The gospel message, you know how maybe some messages might just fit certain people? Gospel message is universal. It fits everybody. One size fits all. You don't have to adapt it. You don't have to change it. You don't have to finagle with it. It doesn't matter if they're young, if they're old, if they're male or they're female. The gospel message fits everybody. Amen. And it's what everybody needs. It's personal. From the king on down to every person in Nineveh that heard the message. Now think about this. Every person heard the message. Now, go back with me in verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. You continue reading, you know what the king did. So you have from the very top all the way down, every person heard the message. There's no internet. There's no TV. There's no radio. There's no Facebook. Can you imagine? No social media at all. How in the world did they get from the king all the way down to the lowly person, everybody in this huge city that would take 3 days to navigate through, everybody heard the message. And one guy, bald-headed man, walking through, heralding out this message, got the message to everybody in this huge city. Isn't that amazing? That's remarkable, because we think if we don't have social media, if we don't have TV or radio, we can't get nothing out. Isn't it amazing? But this man got the message to everybody in that huge city. You know what it took? It took some persistence. It took some dedication. It took one man just getting out there and giving everybody that personal message. The gospel message is still a personal message. Why? Because he's a personal Savior. With all the distractions, we must keep the main thing, and what's that? Sharing the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing, sharing the gospel. We get so sidetracked. We're sidetracked this morning. We get so tired, and we come in here, and the air conditioner kicks on, and there goes our eyelids. We sit down tonight, though, and we watch a movie. Those eyelids stay open for somehow. I just crazy how that works. Or watching something that we want to watch. But preacher, man, I think I'm the best lullaby singer ever. I can put anybody to sleep. Why? We're distracted. We're busy. We got everything pulling us this direction and that direction. What's the main thing? Main thing's not out there. The main thing is not what's going to occupy you this week. The main thing is not what's making you so tired when you come on Sunday mornings. That's not the main thing. Well, I got to work, Pastor. I understand that. But what's the main thing? Sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. That's the reason why you're still on this earth. Oh, no, I'm here for pleasure. Oh, no, I'm here for this. Oh, no, I'm here. No, you're here to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's the whole reason why I'm living. That's the whole reason why you're breathing here this morning, is to share the gospel with somebody else. Got to keep the main thing. Not only is it personal, it's powerful. Now remember back when I told you that story about that man, I mentioned that earlier. Jonah, and again, keeping this in mind, as he's coming through preaching through Nineveh, he's bald. I'm sure, I wonder even if as it got twilight at night as he's walking through Nineveh, I wonder if that skin's so bleached he's glowing. He's a frightful scene. I'm sure those people are scared to, can you put yourself in those people in Nineveh? They've never seen something like this. This person coming through, they're bald headed. His skin is bleached white. He might even have some sores popping out because of all those juices that hit him. And he's crying out and herald out, hey, you better repent. Hey, you better get things right. I'm sure that was a sight to see. I'm sure that kind of grabbed him a little bit. It's like, hey, we better pay attention. Gospel message is a powerful message. Here comes this bald man, white as a ghost, walking through Nineveh, preaching. Repent. Turn to God. Third thing I want you to see, not only we saw there the man and the message, notice the third thing is the miracle. When we think of a miracle, we might just think of someone coming back to life, something crazy that we can't explain, and some wild thing. Dad was telling me, we went over to see him, and he was telling us something that happened to him that was just wild. And continue to pray for Dad that the treatments are starting to affect his stomach and cause some things. His energy is still crazy high. And that's what I think makes Mom so mad. But anyway, he was telling me, he said he was on I-55, if you've been around Dyersburg area, and he got off at the exit, I believe is where he was telling me, and he was going to get on 77 and go into Dyersburg. And he said, I got off at the exit. He said, I looked both ways, make sure nobody was coming. He said, I start in. And Dad's a good driver. I don't know if he's ever had an accident. And so he said, as soon as I turn, he said, I'm starting to get into traffic. Bam! He said, there's a truck out of nowhere. He said, I heard the crush. He said, I heard the contusions that you hear, all the sounds and scrapings and all of this. He said, I thought, this is it. He said, I get out of the car, go up to the truck. He said, there's a pickup truck, go up to the truck. He said, sir, are you okay? He said, I'm sorry. He said, it's me. He said, I thought I looked. He said, I didn't see you. And he said, no, sir. He said, I'm fine. He went back to his car. He went back to the truck. On his car, Mama's car, he's got one on the chrome bump, on the chrome where it guards the radiator. He's got a little wrinkle, barely noticeable. On the truck, I don't think there was anything. Maybe a little smudge. Dad said, I heard it. I heard the crush. I heard all the metal. I heard everything. He said, I get out there, there's nothing. What is that? That's a miracle. Do you know you have a guardian angel? No, no joke. I mean, you do biblically. I can show you scripture. You have a guardian angel that you'll get to probably, hopefully, I hope I get to meet him one day and I go, that way I can go up and apologize. And Dad said that guardian angel was just sitting over there in a ditch just going, it's a miracle. But you know the greatest of all miracles is when a person is headed to hell, Jesus walks by their way and saves them. When I got saved, a little five-year-old boy, you know what that was? That was a miracle. When you got saved, think back, the time you got saved. You remember that time? Got in your head? That's a miracle. That was a miracle. Why? Because you were dangling over hell, and Christ saved you and put you on a solid rock, and you're not heading to hell no more. Now you're heading to heaven. That's a miracle. Every time somebody gets saved is a miracle. Notice in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a miracle. You were headed to hell. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and then God saved you by his glorious grace. I want you to notice that this miracle and what happened here in this great revival, and this is one of the greatest revivals you ever read about. A lot of revivals that have happened in our time and in our country and other places in Europe. And there's been great revivals, but this is one of the greatest revivals you'll ever read about. You might say, well, why? Because it wasn't just a group of people. It was everybody in Nineveh. Nineveh was a huge city. It took 3 days for Jonah to walk through. He didn't ride. He didn't drive something. He walked through. And walked through, as he walked through the city, it took him 3 days to get through Nineveh, all the time preaching. That's a big city. How many people? That's a huge amount of people. And everybody repented. So much so, the king said, and for his nobles, and he told them as well, he said, I'm doing it, y'all are doing it, and even the animals are doing it. Everybody's putting on sackcloth, and we're sitting in ashes. That's revival. You might say, well, do we have to put on sackcloth and ashes to revive? No, but you need to have a surrendered heart. There is no revival that's going to take place in your life, in this country, in this church, without a surrendered heart. It takes a heart to say, no longer my will, no longer what I want, no longer what I desire, but God, what do you desire? God, I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my heart. Notice with me in verse number 5. Notice this, very interesting. So the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. And is that what your Bible says? Who preached? Jonah. Who'd they believe? God. It wasn't Jonah's message, this is God's message. They believed God. They took the message from Jonah as it was a message from God. For this revival to happen, Jonah had to surrender his will to be obedient. He finally did that. We know the whole story. But he finally surrendered his will, his desire to preach the gospel. They then had to surrender their will to listen and to obey the gospel. surrender. Why do we not see genuine revival today? We hear about these flashes of revival in different spots, and some of them might be real, some of them probably are not. But why do we not see the Great Awakening revivals? Why do we not see the Welsh revivals? Why do we not see great revivals today? We supposedly have the greatest Christian music, right? All the praise and worship. Are looking at me strange? We supposedly have the greatest technology to get the message out. We supposedly have all these things. Why are we not seeing revival? Revival happened back in Welsh times and back in the Great Awakenings, First and Second Great Awakenings, if you know church history. This was way before any technology. And those people surrendered. Those people had a heart for God. Now all of a sudden we have all this technology, and we supposedly have the greatest Christian music that we've ever had, and supposedly all these things, and no revival. We have a people as a general nation. We have a people that are colder to God than we've ever been. That's what we have. Well, why are churches shutting down on Sunday nights? Because a lot of people don't come. We won't have half this many here tonight. We won't. We're not dedicated. We're not faithful. We like the church that just has it on Sunday morning. We go, we get a little tickling of the ears, and we go on about our life. We don't have to go back on Sunday night. We don't have to go back on Wednesday night. Pastor, you just don't understand all the demands of my life, all the business, all those things. I need Brother Billy Guy, my me time. And see, that Sunday night service, it just disturbs my me time. That Wednesday night, I'm just too tired. That disturbs my me time. You know why we'll never see revival? Until that changes. I understand as a pastor's point of view, I don't agree with it and I'm not doing it, but I understand why you want to call off service on Sunday night. No one comes. What's the use? Let me just say this, and just to squelch any thoughts on thinking, because I didn't know this was a thing until last week. I don't get on ChatGPT or whatever that thing's called and get my sermon. But that is like a crazed thing that I didn't even know was out there. I could actually type in a few things and it'll print me out a 3-point sermon and a poem. Boom! I'm done. Isn't that crazy? AI is crazy and scary. I don't do that. Now, I'm not bragging on me, but I don't do that. I probably wouldn't trust it. I'm scared of it. I don't like that. But I actually spend time in the Bible and seek out, God, what do you want me to preach? That's what a pastor should do. And when a pastor puts a lot of time and effort into a Sunday evening service and a Wednesday night evening service, and you get up there and thankful for the faithful ones, but most of the people, I don't appreciate you enough, I don't respect you enough, I don't love you enough, pastor, I got my me time. Amen. Not only a surrender, but a sincere heart. Notice in verse number 6-9, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and satin ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, lest let them not feed nor drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let every man turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Notice the sincerity here. Sackcloth, as you know, most likely, best thing we could describe it to is probably burlap sacks. And most of you, I think, would know what a burlap sack is. And just that rough, coarse, it was kind of woven out of goat hair. It was a very uncomfortable, very rough garment, but they would put that on, then they would set in ashes. But you see here, as this king is laying this out, you see he's not faking this. He's not going through just trying to go through some motions. You see here some sincerity. What are they saying? We're not playing. If you and I want to see revival, we got to have an attitude. We're not playing. I genuinely want revival. I genuinely want these things to change. It's a sincere heart that's going to bring revival. They're not concerned with what others are saying. From this king, now this king is well known in the area, wouldn't you think? I would think most people in the area, especially the people of their around them, know of the king of Nineveh. He probably has other buddy kings. Other kings that maybe he would go golf with. Okay? He's got a circle of influence and got some other kings of nations. Maybe they would get together and spend some summertime together. You are looking at me strange. I don't know for sure, but you can understand what I'm getting at, okay? He probably has some friends that he loves being around and respects. Do you think he cares what they're thinking? He don't care. Do you think those nobles with their other nobles of another country are worried about some post being posted on Facebook of him sitting in some sackcloth and ashes and making fun of him? No, he don't care. He is finally to a point, all of them are to a point, they have a surrendered heart. They have a heart that's sincere. This is not fake. They're not playing. They don't care what everybody people are saying. They are serious about this. If we don't repent, God's bringing judgment. Can I say here today in your life, in my life, if you and I don't repent, God will bring judgment? Well, I'm saved, Pastor. That's wonderful, and I'll see you in heaven. But that does not mean that there's not a whale and a storm right on the horizon if there's not repentance. I don't believe they're caring. Why? They believe the message. They know judgment's coming. They're not concerned with what others are saying. They want repentance. They want revival. In closing this morning, the message changed them. But how many times have we heard a message and it never changes us? How many times have we heard a message and we'll go out those doors just like we come in? How many times have the Holy Spirit spoken to our hearts and told us that we needed to change and we need to repent and we need to get more faithful and we need to radically change our life? And said, no, not interested. I'm okay just doing what I'm doing. I'm okay with just Sunday mornings. I'm okay with just kind of going through my, I'm okay. No, I'm not. There might be a storm and a whale on your horizon. God's not content with you being where you're at. And God loves you too much to allow you to run from His presence. That was the whole message of the storm. That was the whole message of the whale. God's telling Jonah, I love you too much to allow you to run from my will and my presence. I hope it don't happen. With a heart of love, I hope it don't happen. But I fear how many people that are here right now, that are listening to me right now, that there's a storm and there's a whale right there. And you're just moments away. Decision's ours. I believe if Jonah would have repented right there in the boat, it all would have turned around. If he would have repented at the very beginning and just said, yep, I'm going to Nineveh, I'm not going to disobey you, it would have turned out a lot different. Jonah had a choice, just as you and I have a choice. Will it take a storm or a whale's belly to wake you up? Stand to your feet, every head bowed, every eye closed.